Goedemorgen op deze prachtige zondagmorgen waarin we kunnen genieten van de uitbundige natuur en de schepping. Hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Vandaag praat dominee Schuller over Petrus, de rots waarop de kerk gebouwd is. En vertelt Carol Lewis in de Crystal Cathedral over het feit dat je alles kunt kwijtraken. En als je denkt dat je alles kwijtraakt, dat je dan nog iets hebt overgehouden. En bij Hour of Power Nederland, Jolanda Omvlee, over haar avontuurlijke reis door het leven. Het begon met opvangen van moeilijk opvoedbare jongeren. En het eindigt met de opvang van mede, waar ze voor verantwoordelijk is. 1 miljoen kinderen die uit de armoede worden gehaald wereldwijd. En veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. Ik hoop dat u en dat jij zult genieten.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral. Welcome to the house of God. Feel the presence. The personalities here all generate some energy. And it is spiritual. Because that's where your heart is. And that's what the faith is. Welcome, Chilla.
Thank you, Dad.
Turn around. Shake hands with someone. And give them the blessing. God loves you and so do I. Well, my dear son-in-law, who is married to my youngest daughter, his name is Jim Penner. He's helped me out this morning. Wave to them, Jim, so they know who you are. Yeah. Let's have prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you again. I've just hung up on those words this morning, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for what we are about to receive. Thank you for the blessings you prepared for us to be opened as gifts in this hour. And thank you, God, that you know where we need and what the need is, and you're delivering. And we are rejoicing in our faith. Hallelujah. Amen.
To give a message of hope. And so we sing together right now, men, will you lead us? Rise up.
Shout to the
You may be seated. The great thing about applauding worship is you're applauding God. Jesus is indeed Savior to all. He is Savior to all. Hear these words as we continue our service from Ephesians 3 that speak of Christ's love for the family, His church. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family on heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner person, your inner person, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Listen to this. In 1984, Carol and her husband faced personal bankruptcy. Then in 1997, her husband Johnny was diagnosed with stage 4 prostate cancer. In 2001, her daughter Sherry on Thanksgiving Day was killed by a drunk driver. And then in 2008, she lost her house to Hurricane Ike. A true Job woman, and yet some of her books are on thanking God no matter what, and her current book is Give God a Year, change your life forever. Please welcome Carol Lewis. Carol. Take a look at this beautiful woman of God. Would you believe that she is not a grandmother, but a great grandmother of two? And I don't even have one single grandchild yet. I am so impressed. God is really blessed. And what impresses me is that you do not reflect in your spirit or in any way, shape, or form the trials that you have had to endure.
It's only the Lord. I've experienced how He walks with us every step of the way when we go through hard times. And so the joy of the Lord is what overflows in my life because of Him.
Wow, what a testimony, Carol.
Well, it's all to Him.
Take us back to the bankruptcy. What was that like? How did you do hallelujah anyway in the midst of
bankruptcy? Well, I wasn't doing hallelujah back in 1984. I was a rebel who had pretty much run my own life. I knew the Lord, but He was definitely not the Lord of my life. Yeah. And He used that horrible time in our life to bring me to the end of myself. It took something that dramatic.
Wow.
And so I prayed the prayer one morning, Lord, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing.
That's a great prayer. Say that one more time.
Lord, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. And I finished it with, and please don't let it hurt too bad. I knew it had to be horrible.
Why is it that we're all so reluctant to submit our will to the Lord? And why is it that we're afraid if we do that it's going to be awful?
Well, I don't really know why that is, but I'm a very strong, controlling person.
Oh.
And so I pretty much live my life like, God, you take care of heaven, I'll take care of earth, and I'll call you if I have a need. And so He changed all of that, and He came in that very minute and began to work on my stubborn will. So I thank God for that bankruptcy.
Wow. She thanked God for the bankruptcy. Unbelievable. And then tell us about Johnny's diagnosis.
Well, my husband Johnny was diagnosed with stage 4 prostate cancer in 1997. He was given a year and a half to 2 years to live. And God has been so faithful to us through this 12-year journey with stage 4 prostate cancer. He's not in remission, but he is doing well. In fact, people think he looks so well that he says, you know, nobody ever told me how good I looked before I had cancer. Do you think they're saying I look good with what I have? But he is doing great, has a great attitude.
What a miracle.
It is. It is a true miracle.
Yeah, 1.5 to 2 years, and here it is almost 13 years later.
A lot of people in First Place for Health pray for us.
Wow, amazing. And then Sherry.
Yes, our sweet Sherry was our middle child. She was 39 years old, married to Jeff, and had 3 teenage daughters, 13, 15, and 19. And they had spent all day Thanksgiving Day at our home. And Sherry's last act that I saw was decorating my Christmas tree. She always did that on Thanksgiving Day because she knew she did it better than anyone. So they left about 4 o'clock, and at 9 o'clock that night, they were leaving Jeff's parents' home, and they lived on a very busy street, and Sherry, all 5 of them were in the car ready to leave, and the parents and brother and sister were on the front porch, and Sherry remembered some clothes that she had in the back for her mother-in-law that belonged to my mother. My mother lived with us the last 3 years of her life, and she was in a wheelchair, so she wasn't able to wear her pretty clothes, and so Sherry was taking them to her mother-in-law, and she got out, and Kristen, the 15-year-old, had a pie in her lap, and so she got out and was standing beside Sherry and her mother-in-law, waiting to put the pie in the back. And my granddaughter, Kara, who's 19 at the time, saw a car coming down the sidewalk, headed for their car. And she looked at the clock, it was 10 after 9, and she said, oh God, don't let me be the only one in my family left alive. She knew that car was going to hit their car. But the girl, the 18-year-old girl that was driving the car, hit a light pole, and the car ricocheted, and she missed Kristen, missed the mother-in-law, and hit Sherry. And it was a horrible thing. I'm so grateful that I was not there. But she lived a couple of hours in a Houston hospital and died in surgery. And Jeff has done a fabulous job finishing the raising of those girls, and they're doing well.
And how did your faith carry you through that, Carol?
Well, the morning after Sherry's death, I was taking a shower, and I will never forget standing in that shower and shaking my fist at the devil. I said, "You have given it your best shot this time. But instead of killing me, you have fueled me, and I will never quit." And that has been the truth.
Wow. Wow. God has. He has fueled you, and he has used you, and used Sherry, continues to use her.
Oh, yes. No doubt about it. We know where Sherry is. Yeah. We will see her again.
Yeah. And then you lost your home in Hurricane Ike. I didn't know that until I just got your new book. I'd heard the rest of your story, but not that.
Well, we lived on Galveston Bay when Johnny was diagnosed with prostate cancer. We thought we might not be able to retire, so we just retire early, even though I was still working. So I drove every day 46 miles to my office and back. But we lived right on the water. We could see the ship channel and the ships going by, and it was like heaven to us. And so when Hurricane Ike came in, we put down the storm shutters and we evacuated like everybody else. Our home had been through Hurricane Carla and didn't have a drop of water in it, so we had no worry at all. We didn't remove anything from the house, but when the storm was over, our next door neighbors went back, and when our neighbor called, she was just bawling. She said, "Oh my goodness, it's all gone. The house is empty, everything's gone." And there were holes in every room, so they took pictures and brought them to us up at Round Top, Texas, where we were staying. And that was wonderful that I had a little bit of forewarning before we went back. But yes, it was all gone. All of our furniture is in Galveston Bay, everything that we owned. And, you know, it's been quite a revelation that we all need to simplify a little bit. God provided a townhome for us to live in for 15 months that was totally furnished. We didn't need one thing. And, you know, I had 15 months to think about all this stuff that we all collect.
Yeah.
And I said, "My children will rise up and call me blessed if I don't replace all of that stuff."
That's right. That's right. Well, and now you've written this book, Give God a Year, Change Your Life Forever.
3 weeks after I told God I would give him a year, I had already written 6 chapters of this book. I was so excited about the message that God had given me to pray and obey, and then Hurricane Ike hit. So I journaled all of my trials and where I stumbled, because we're not ever going to do life perfectly.
Right.
But, you know,
right.
God has been so gracious, and he's still answering the things that I wrote down that I wanted to do every day for a year.
Yeah, I love the prayer journals, and I prayer journal, and I have, and it's if you don't prayer journal, I really strongly encourage you all to do so. And the other tips in the book are just wonderful, wonderful. It's comprehensive, and you're so real, so authentic
in
it.
Thank you,
Sheila. But I want to thank you, Carol, and thank you. So Give God a Year, Change Your Life Forever. That's available at your bookstore or online at ourpower.org. It's a wonderful, wonderful book and program.
He chose me before the world was known. He chose me to be his very own. He made me, then let me choose my way. I chose to move away. He loved me when hope had taken wing. He loved me when I'd lost everything. He bought me. Redemption's work was done through Jesus Christ, his Son. child dreams of tomorrow, pain or sorrow, can the need of food or earthly possessions, the threat of war or man's oppression, in all
En dat was Bad Groombridge. In de christelijke titel is zij verantwoordelijk voor heel veel van de muzikale activiteiten. Haar man is overigens de organist van de kathedraal. En heel mooi wat ze als laatste zong. Niets kan ons scheiden van de liefde van God. Heel veel mensen voelen zich in de steek gelaten. Heel veel kinderen ook. Compassion vangt 1 miljoen kinderen op die anders geen toekomst zouden hebben. Wereldwijd. En Jolanda Omvlee is de directeur van Compassion. Een prachtige organisatie. We gaan het zo meteen over hebben. Waar is jouw droom begonnen?
Ja, nou, dat was in mijn tienertijd. Waarin ik nadacht over mijn toekomst. En ik dacht van, ik zou heel graag echt van betekenis willen zijn in deze wereld. Voor kinderen en jongeren die het moeilijk hebben. En dat is eigenlijk begonnen in het klein, zeg maar. Door toen wij getrouwd waren ons huis open te stellen. En we hebben in 7 jaar tijd zo'n 30 jongeren opgevangen, waarvan 2 ook pleegkinderen waren. Nou, dat waren jongeren met verschillende achtergronden, zoals jongeren die thuis moeilijk hadden. Sommigen hadden een psychiatrische problematiek. En dat was een hele innoverende tijd.
Had je soms niet het idee dat je in een nachtmerrie terecht was gekomen in plaats van in je droom?
Ik was op zich ook vrij jong. Het was heel intensief, maar tegelijkertijd ook zo fijn, zeg maar, om jongeren een huis te bieden, om ze warmte te geven. En om ze die liefde van de Heer Jezus te laten zien. Gewoon in hele kleine dingen er voor ze te zijn, met ze te praten en ze ook te helpen samen met hulpverlening om weer een stap verder te kunnen komen.
Nou, kijk je zo blij.
Nou, dat is denk ik van binnen ook die liefde van de Heer Jezus. Die, die mee alles is, zeg maar. Jezus is mee alles. En vanuit zijn liefde en vanuit die hoop die hij geeft aan mensen. Dat wil ik heel graag delen ook.
Je wilt echt handen en voeten zijn.
Ja, ja.
Maar dat is niet aan iedereen gegeven, toch?
Nou, ik denk het wel.
Oh.
Ik denk het wel. Ja, want als... als je vol bent van de Heer Jezus, dan wil je ook, zeg maar, zijn zoals Hem. En dat is mijn gebed ook, dat Hij steeds meer wordt in mijn leven.
Maar heel veel mensen die naar Hour of Power kijken, vragen zich misschien af, waarom ben jij zo enthousiast juist over Jezus? Wat maakt het nou zo bijzonder dat je met zo'n passie over Hem praat?
Ja, nou, ik vind het zo bijzonder dat God... niet heeft gezegd van, nou, oké, op een afstand, ik ga iets verzinnen om het weer tussen mij en de mensen goed te maken. Maar dat is hetgeen wat hij meest van hield, zijn enig kind, dat hij naar deze wereld heeft gestuurd. En dat hij geen koning heeft gestuurd, maar een kind. En in dat kind helemaal één is geworden ook met de mens. Dus dat kind is gaan opgroeien en wist ook precies van wat wij als mensen ook doormaken. Wat we voelen, wie we zijn. En ja, dat hij op die manier door de Heer Jezus te zenden een voorbeeld heeft gegeven aan ons. En dat wij door hem ook weer echt in relatie kunnen komen met de Heer God.
Je hebt je huis opengesteld, een groot aantal jongeren geholpen. En toen ben je gaan reizen rond deze aardbol.
Tijdens de reis werden we zo gegrepen door Cuba, door het land, door de mensen. En we ontmoetten daar een voorganger.
Je was gewoon op vakantie?
Ja, we waren op vakantie. En we ontmoetten daar een voorganger met een visie en hij had het helemaal uitgewerkt. En hij zei van, zouden jullie een stem voor mij willen zijn om dit te kunnen realiseren? En we wisten ook van, ja, Cuba is best wel lastig, zeg maar, zodat ze het zelf kunnen regelen. En we hebben er eigenlijk 2 jaar over gedaan we hadden toch sterk het gevoel bij van, we moeten weer terug. En dat, die voorganger met zijn visie, ja, dat bleef ons maar bezighouden. Nou, om het verhaal kort te maken, we zijn na 2 jaar hebben we alles verkocht. We hebben onze banen opgezegd.
Daar is moed voor nodig.
Ja, daar is wel moed voor nodig. Want dat is niet iets wat je zomaar doet. Hè? Van, daarvoor zei ik altijd van, nou, de Heer Jezus, ik wil u volgen. Wat het me ook kost. Hè? En dan lees je zo'n tekst van, nou ja, dat je bereid moet zijn om je vader en je moeder te verlaten. En nou, je baan en je huis enzovoort. Ja, en dan zeg je soms wel met je hart van, oh ja, hè, ik wil alles voor u geven. Maar als het er dan op aankomt, is dat wel een lastige. En ik had een ontzettend leuke baan. En waar ook nog veel meer mogelijkheden in waren. Ik ben ook ambitieus.
Ja, je werd in die tijd omschreven als een topvrouw die professionaliteit, zakelijkheid en vrouwelijkheid op een unieke manier wist te combineren. Dus je bent een hele knappe dame. Dus dat was nogal wat om dat los te laten.
Ja, nou, dat is een compliment. Dank je. Maar dat is zeker zo. En vooral, dan kom je in Cuba en daar kun je niet meer zelf... sturen. En daar zaten we in een kamertje van 2 bij 3. Met huisdieren, met kakkerlakken als huisdieren. Vaak geen water en geen stroom. En dat doet heel veel met je. Ook in het vormen van mijn leiderschap. Van dat ik niet meer achter het stuur zat van mijn leven, maar dat ik echt een bijrijder werd. En ook God... echt zijn werk liet doen in mijn leven.
Je bent 4 jaar in Cuba geweest. Je hebt daar van alles gedaan. Ook een huis opgericht voor kinderen. Je bent wel een ambitieus iemand.
Het was een multifunctioneel centrum. Waar dove kinderen scholing krijgen. En waar we een medicijnpost hebben. En literatuur uitdelen. En een sponsorprogramma hebben we. En toen is eigenlijk ook het verlangen gegroeid om echt iets structureels te gaan doen. Nou, dat is door middel gegaan van jongeren bij ons thuis die te begeleiden. In Cuba iets, ook echt iets structureels op te zetten, want die stichting bestaat nog steeds. En ja, toen we terugkwamen uit Cuba, ook echt het verlangen om van meer invloed ook te kunnen zijn in deze wereld ten aanzien van kinderen en jongeren uit die armoede te halen.
Sinds een jaar ben je directeur van Compassion.
Dat klopt. Ik vind het geweldig. Echt. Ja. Het heeft helemaal mijn hart. En ik zie dat de puzzelstukjes uit mijn leven hier ook bij elkaar zijn gekomen. In dat wat ik nu mag doen.
Ja. Je was onlangs, nog niet zo lang geleden, in Kenia.
Ja.
Ook een land met verschrikkelijk grote contrasten. Mm-hmm. Als je in Nairobi komt, wolkenkrabbers, luxe kantoorgebouwen.
Ja.
En aan de voet van die prachtige kantoorgebouwen waar alles is, airconditioning, eten, vind je de meest grote menselijke ellende in de krotte wijken.
Ja. Ja, dat is zo schrijnend om dat te zien. En ook zo onrechtvaardig gevoel geeft het ook van dat in deze wereld, dat we dat laten bestaan. Hè, je wordt in armoede geboren, maar die armoede wordt ook in het hoofd van een kind geboren. Een kind denkt van ik ben niets, ik kan niets, het wordt nooit wat met mij. En door te investeren in levens van kinderen en jongeren. En hen te zeggen van je mag er zijn. Je bent geliefd. Je kunt het. En ze gaan naar school. Ze krijgen een maaltijd. Ze mogen Jezus leren kennen. Sociaal-emotionele zorg. Nou, dat maakt dat je echt gaat investeren in levens van kinderen, wat uiteindelijk ook een invloed heeft in de gemeenschap waar het kind in leeft. En we investeren ook in levens van studenten, hè, als we het programma hebben doorlopen, waarin we echt leiders voor de dag van morgen maken, zodat ze uiteindelijk ook hun land kunnen veranderen.
Wat is je droom?
Nou, mijn droom is om zoveel mogelijk kinderen en jongeren ook uit die armoede te kunnen halen. En nou, als je me eerlijk vraagt, is mijn grootste droom is dat we gewoon niet elke dag meer dan 20.000 kinderen hoeven te sterven. Weet je, het is kinderen die geboren worden, waar God een plan mee heeft, en kinderen die gemaakt zijn voor een toekomst en op te groeien. En dat zomaar 20.000 kinderen ook vandaag weer sterven. Het is zo mijn verlangen. Ja, dat we gaan delen en ook echt wat daaraan gaan doen. We moeten met elkaar, moeten we toch, zoals Jezus het bedoeld heeft,
aan een betere wereld werken.
Ja.
Ik denk dat je dat helemaal doet, dat je heel goed begrepen wat de grote opdracht is. En ik wil je heel hartelijk danken dat je vanmorgen hier hebt willen vertellen. Dat je de tranen van de kinderen die wij niet zien, dat jij die hebt laten zien namens hen. Dat als je compassie hebt voor deze wereld, dat je het ook kunt veranderen. Ja. Ik geef je graag dit boekje, Kracht voor Elke Dag, een Bijbels dagboek.
Oh,
ik lees er elke dag in en vanmorgen gaat het op deze zondag over vrijgevigheid en wat je moet doen. En wat God van ons vraagt. Dus
oh, geweldig.
Prachtig boekje.
Dank je wel.
Dit ook. Je hebt met hart en compassie gesproken.
Oh,
en dit
is attent. Een mooi, prachtig, een hartje. Dank je wel, Jan. Geweldig. Ja. En ook heel veel zegen met jullie prachtige programma.
Ja, je bent trouwe kijkster, begrepen.
Ja, ik vind
wat
het.
Vind je zo boeitje in oude vrouw?
Nou, ik vind het heel mooi dat, dat jullie door de programma's die liefde en die hoop van Jezus laten zien. En ook door de verhalen van mensen. Ja, ook dicht bij mensen komt waarin ze zich kunnen herkennen en wat ook weer een enorme bemoediging voor hen is.
Net zoals jij vanmorgen een bemoediging.
Ja, dankjewel.
Dankjewel.
Ja.
En wij gaan terug naar de Christelijke Cathedral. Dat was Jolanda Omvee van Compassion. En nogmaals, bedankt.
thank you, choir.
Today's words that I want to share with you are intended to honor an institution. It's called the church. In my lifetime, I have read, I have heard not a few criticisms of the church as an institution. And they will say, well, we believe in Christ and in the faith, but we don't really believe in the institution, the church made up of humans. Today, I speak for the church. I refer to the words of Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, he turns to them and asks them the question, hey, who do people say that I am? What do people say behind my back? And Peter, always the impertinent one, said, oh, some say you are the Messiah. But we believe you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, where Jesus looked at them and said, I tell you, Peter, on this rock, meaning his confession of faith, on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's my text of the morning. Where did this idea of a church start? It didn't start with Peter or James or John. It didn't start with some pope. It started with Jesus. The simple Galilean, the Savior, the Messiah. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's where I'm coming from. I was a little boy in a country church in Iowa. I went to church every Sunday, first as a baby in my mother's arms, then as a toddler. I learned to love the church. Sunday was church day, and every Sunday we went to church, and I heard words, and I heard music, and I saw faces, and I was exposed to the church. It was a very alive place. And that's where my faith was nurtured, and cultivated, and encouraged, and motivated. So I was just a little boy when I made the decision to become a preacher when I grew up. Never anything else but that. It's who I am and where I came from. I ask you today, what is the church? Where did it come from? What is its value? What is your part in it? Why are you here today? What can you do for this church that Christ founded? And what can the church do for you? It's the 60th anniversary this month of my ordination as a minister of the gospel. All ordained ministers that were in that church that time were asked to come forward, and they put their hands on my head. Just a young boy. And I felt the weight of one hand, and then another, and the weight of 11 hands on my head. It was so heavy. And the leader pronounced, now we ordain you, Robert Harold Schuller, to be an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Reformed Church in America. And do you accept this obligation? If so, answer, I do. And I said, loud enough, I think, to be heard, I do. Well, that's a long time ago. 60 years as an ordained minister. I've been faithful. I've been a follower. I made the promises to the best of my ability. I have fulfilled them thanks to my wife, my family, and most of you here. Thank you. The church, what is it? It is a divine institution. Yes, it is an institution. Don't let the negative cynics and critics put that word down. When a movement succeeds, it will always become an institution. Somebody has to pay the bills. There will be rules and regulations. Can't get around it. And that's true for the church. The church is an institution made up of human beings. You are one of them. So am I. And we're called to follow the words of Jesus, who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. And he said, I will build my church. He coined it. Ecclesia is the Greek word. The church was founded by Jesus. And deliberately, intentionally, and permanently, it's made up of people who are not saints. They are believers. There is a difference. And you and I are called by Christ to keep this institution alive from generation to generation, from age to age. Yes, now we celebrate 2,000 years as an institution. The church has survived because of people like you. Not a few of them died for that faith. I never forget that, for I wear a blue ring. The blue ring was slipped on my finger by a Christian minister in Isfahan, Persia, Iran. He was a Muslim. And he became a Christian. And he gave me this ring. It's blue lapis lazuli. Carved in a negative is a lion. And he thought that I would be a lion for the faith. He took it, slipped it on my hand. That was not long after that. And he was executed. Executed by the government. Death penalty. He converted from Islam to Christianity. A lot of people have paid with their lives. That may not be the demand from you or me, but you and I are called to be shining lights in a dark world. For many people on planet Earth, you are the closest thing they're ever going to come to Jesus. We better live it. So it's a divine institution. As a young boy, I committed my life to that. And then when the calling came to begin a new church in Southern California, it didn't take prayer on my part. I knew It was a calling. I had to come. And when we came here, I didn't go out and try to find all of the Christians living in town and invite them to come and help me form a church. They had it. They had the faith. They were already going to a church. I went to talk to people who didn't have the faith, weren't interested in religion. I met them in coffee shops. That's how we started. And then I rang doorbells. Are you an active member of a local church? I would ask, and they would say yes, and I say, good, God bless you. But if they said, no, we don't belong to church, oh, I said, I'm thrilled to meet you. Tell me, well, why don't you go to church? And some of them would mention the sins and the shortcomings, and I would remind them that the church is the only institution that specializes in trying to invite non-Christians in. Yeah. Church is the only institution that goes after what some people would say are the bad people, the sinners. We don't go out and try to find the best people in the county or the city or the town and get them to join the church. We say, come, all you who are sinners and need salvation, come. I'll never forget, I was an ordained minister only 6 weeks, living in a little town in Chicago, Illinois, the suburb. And then there was a major rally to celebrate something in Christianity, and the leaders had rented Soldiers Field, biggest auditorium, I think, it seated 100,000 people. Huge. And the event was held, and Arvell and I went. It was filled, packed, every seat. Christians. And they sang the hymn, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. They were the Orthodox, Eastern, Greeks, Anglicans, Germans, Lutherans, Japanese, African Episcopals. What a collection of people. This was the church. And I was an ordained minister serving that church. What a blessing. Yes, and it's been a blessing, you say, but the arguments, the quarrels, the politics, oh, anything that's nice is going to have its price. No doubt about that. Every institution will have its politics. Can't avoid that. Decisions need to be made. Sure. But in spite of all of its faults, all of its shortcomings, all of its divisions and quarrels, there is a power that lives in the church, and it has for 2,000 years. And if you're going to invite non-Christians to become Christians, and if you're going to open the doors to anybody who comes, well, you're going to be a human institution as well as a divine calling. So, yes, everything that's nice has its price. So in these 60 years of serving as a minister of Christ, and 60 years of serving the church has been my pride and my joy. And I thank you. Now I pray that God, who knows you better than you know yourself, and God who knows you so much better than I, help you to become conscious that when you step in this place, it's not the building. It's the faith that's here, in the minds, in the memories, in the hearts, people who are sitting around here. They know that there's a God because he came to earth to show himself. That's Jesus Christ. And that he's become our Savior. And that he's 2,000 years ago formed an institution. How do you like that word? Called the church. To keep the faith alive and never let it become extinct. So I say, I love thy church, O God. Walls before me stand. Dear is the apple of thine eye, graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, to her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till cares and toils shall end. Amen. Let's pray. So God, we're a part of something that was conceived in the mind of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Even in this place over 50 years ago, people came together, believers and followers of Christ, to create an institution that Sunday after Sunday and through the week could keep the faith alive. And so I pray for your special blessing upon all of these persons here who are making it happen. Amen. Bless you and keep you in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there's no sunset and no dawning. Amen.
En zo zit een uur van kracht Hour of Power erop. Een oproep in Hour of Power was het. Wees jij de verandering die je zelf in deze wereld wilt zien. Ieder op zijn eigen plek. Wat was het inspirerend om verhalen van mensen te horen die deze wereld ook hebben kunnen veranderen. Wij nemen afscheid en graag tot de volgende keer bij Hour of Power. Een hele goede zondag toegewenst.